This is Dr. Inlawawi. I just want to explain a little bit concerning about forgiveness. When we talk of forgiveness, we mean to say a feeling of appreciation felt by positive response shown by recipient of kindness, gifts, helps, favor, etc., etc. Therefore, the Bible in the book of Psalms 106, starting from verse 1, the Bible says, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Here we can see that we as a human being, whenever God has done something great to us, the Bible is encouraging us that we need to give thanks and glory to Almighty God for whatever good has been, for whatever good has been done to us. And on First Thessalonians, sorry for wrong pronunciation, it's First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. On this scripture, the Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Here we can also see that we as the people here on the earth, the Bible is telling us that we need to give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances, we need to give thanks. For this is the will of God. It is the will of God to give thanks in all circumstances. On this context, here in Gogo Village, we have got all the reasons to give thanks to Almighty God for whatever God has been doing to us. We need to give thanks to Almighty God for the blessing of the church building that we have now. I can tell you that in the past, we were worshiping God in a very pathetic church building. And that particular church was just collapsing now and again. And we had to maintain that particular church each and every time that particular church building has collapsed. So we thank God Almighty just because now God provided us with the decent church building that we are worshiping God in it. It is a very strong church building, very beautiful, and it is a church building which is being admired by many people who can see that particular church. Therefore, this reason, we are having more reasons to give thanks and glory to Almighty God for what he did for us. Another reason that we can give thanks and glory to Almighty God for is for the establishment or the start of the Funeral Learning Center. This initiative of the Feeding and Learning Center has helped a lot many children in our village. I can tell you that before the Feeding and Learning Center, many children in our village were suffering from malnutrition. This is the condition whereby children tend to suffer when they are lacking of some essential nutrients in their respective bodies. So before the Feeding and Learning Center, many children in our village, Gogo Village, they were suffering from malnutrition. Why? Just because, as you know, in our village, the weather is always harsh. Each and every year, farmers tend to face some greater challenges. For this reason, many people in other villages do not harvest bamba yields. So just because of the hunger problem, which is experienced each and every year, this makes the people of Koko, or the children of Koko, to suffer from malnutrition. But we thank God Almighty just because we started the initiative which is called Koko Feeding and Learning Center, whereby now I can surely tell you that we are having 210 children that are taken care of. We thank God Almighty that's because of what is happening to the people of Koko right now. To him alone be all the glory. Another thing that we need to give thanks, glory and honor is to do with the full assistance that people of Koko have been receiving. People of Koko village, God has been blessing them with full assistances in times of need. As I've already said, that people in our village do not invest more just because our weather here is always a rush. And when there is too much rain, many people do not invest. When there is no rain, many people also do not invest. So this is a great challenge people of Koko tend to face just because our area is always very much hot. Therefore, just because of the hot weather, many farmers do not invest more. Just because of this harsh weather. Therefore, these venerable people, when they haven't harvested their yields in their respective farms, they end up being food insecure. So for that reason, they tend to starve very much. Therefore, we need to thank God Almighty just because He has been standing with these people in times of need. When there is a need of food, God provides food to them. And we need to give thanks and glory to Almighty God just because He is the provider of food to these venerable people in our village. We need to give all the thanks, glory, and honor to Him for His goodness. And lastly, we believe in God for some bigger projects in the future. That will help the people of Koko and some other villages to be safe reliant. We trust in God that God will provide the way for bigger projects that will be like sustainable mechanisms or sustainable projects that will help the people of Koko in the future to be safe. Glad. We are trusting God that He will surely do that particular thing to the people of Koko. Thank you very much, everyone. May the good Lord bless you. Shalom.
I have to tell you that day by day I learn more from that humble young man, that pastor who served so many. He actually gets quite a bit of recognition now because of the works in Koko Village. And it's sometimes a concern of mine. But he maintains just this humble attitude in serving others. And as he's blessed, he blesses others. Daniel was one of the few this year, because he practices this Farming God's Way methodology that we'll talk about in ABF. They had a prolonged dry spell. They can only plant during the rainy season. There is no irrigation there. And they had a prolonged dry spell this year, and many farms harvested nothing. And he had the biggest harvest he's ever had in his life. 18 bushels, 18 kilos of maize so far. His cotton crop looks great. And I really feel God is blessing his humility, his service, his love for his people, his love for the Lord. And I also really believe that ask, has anyone ever asked that question of themselves? I have. Why are there poor among God's people? And I've struggled with it. And Diane and I have both struggled with it even more since we returned from Malawi. These faithful servants, and many of them have nothing to eat. In the rainy season, many of their mud huts and thatch roofs collapse and have to be rebuilt again. There's no clay in the soil there, so their bricks are mud bricks. And we ask ourselves, why? Why is that, Lord? And I have to also confess, frustration has set in at the abundance we have and the lack of thanks for the abundance we have. We all believe, if we're honest, that we are self-sufficient. We don't go to the refrigerator and think, I wonder what the Lord has put in there. We go to the refrigerator and say, Diane went to the market yesterday. What did she put in there? It takes a real vision of abject poverty to remember sometimes that all we have is from the Lord. All that we have is from the Lord. And Spurgeon's sermon really spoke to that to me. And as I said, it was kind of hard to hear sometimes, but that doesn't make it not true. And I asked Daniel a week ago if he had ever heard of Charles Spurgeon, and he had not. And he doesn't have access to the internet. We can only share messages on WhatsApp. I don't understand the technology there, but. And I struggled with sharing this sermon with him because I can be offended by it. But I did share it with him. I copied long sections and sent it to him on WhatsApp, and he read it and would reply. And his message was, wow, what a powerful message. What a powerful message. So true, so true. And so I'm going to share that with you today. Spurgeon gave this an evening service, September 25th, 1856, in New Park Street pulpit. It was based on the Galatians 2:10. Only then would we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So I'm just going to read that to you. I took some parts out of it, so it's not too long. And I'll try not to interrupt it. Poverty is no virtue, but I have to warn you, you got to listen. Poverty is no virtue, wealth is no sin. On the other hand, wealth is not morally good and poverty is not morally evil. A man may be a good man and a rich man. It is quite certain that very frequently good men are poor men. Virtue is a plant which depends not upon the atmosphere which surrounds it, but upon the hand which waters it, and upon the grace which sustains it. We draw no support for grace from our circumstances, whether they be good or evil. Our circumstances may sometimes mitigate against the gracious work in our breast, but it is quite certain that no position in life is a sustaining cause of the life of grace in the soul. That must always be maintained by divine power, which can work as well in poverty as in riches. For we see some of the finest specimens of the full development of Christianity in those who are the very meanest in temporal circumstances, far outshining those whom we should have imagined from their position in society would have had many things to assist their virtues and sustain their graces. Grace is a plant which draws no nourishment from the wilderness in which it grows. It finds nothing to feed upon in the heart of man. All it lives upon it receives supernaturally. It sends all its roots upwards, none downwards. It draws no support from poverty and none from riches. God cannot sustain grace God cannot sustain grace. On the other hand, rags cannot make it gold. I knew something didn't sound right there. Gold cannot sustain grace. On the other hand, rags cannot make it flourish. Grace is the plant which derives the whole of its support from God the Holy Spirit and is therefore entirely independent of the circumstances of man. But yet, mark you, It is an undeniable fact that God hath been pleased, for the most part, to plant his grace in the soil of poverty. He has not chosen many great, nor many mighty men of this world, but he hath chosen the poor of the world, rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom of God. We should wonder why, were we not quite sure that God is wise in his choice. We cannot dispute a fact which Scripture teaches and which our own observation supports, that the Lord's people are, to a very large extent, the poor of this world. Very few of them wear crowns. Very few ride in carriages. Only a portion of them have a competence. A very large multitude of his family are destitute, afflicted, tormented, and are kept leaning day to day upon the daily provisions of God and trusting him from meal to meal, believing that he will supply their wants out of the riches of his fullness. Now tonight, this sermon was given at night, we shall first of all mention the fact that God has a poor people. Secondly, the duty. We should remember the poor. And then thirdly, the obligation for us to perform this duty. For there are sundry reasons why we ought to be specifically mindful of the poor of the Lord's flock. First then, the Lord has a poor people, a fact notorious to us all, which daily observation confirms. Why does the Lord have a poor people? This is a question that might itself suggest itself to us, and we might not at all times find it easy to answer it if we were poor ourselves. God could make them all rich if he pleased. He could lay bags of gold at their doors. He could send whole rivers of supplies where now it is a desert. He could scatter round their houses abundance of provisions, as once he made the quails lie in very heaps round the camp of Israel. So now he could rain bread out of heaven to feed them. There is no necessity that they should be poor, only as it pleases his own sovereign will. The cattle upon a thousand hills are his. He could supply them. He could make the rich men of this world give up all their wealth if he so pleased to turn their minds. He could make the richest, the greatest, the mightiest bring all their power and riches to the feet of his children, for the hearts of all men are in his control. But he does not choose to do so. He allows them to suffer want. He allows them to pine in penury, in obscurity. I had to look penury up. It's a new Scrabble word. Object poverty. Why is this? I believe that is a question we should not find it easy to answer. If we were in the circumstances, but seeing that many of us are out of the affliction, we may perhaps hint at one or two reasons why the Lord God has, and always will have, a poor people in this world. I think one reason is to teach us how grateful we should be for all the comforts he bestows on many of us. One of the sweetest meals I think I have ever eaten was after beholding a spectacle of penury which had made me weep. When we see others wanting daily bread, does not our loaf at once taste very sweet? It may have been very dry, but we saw someone begging for bread in the streets, and we thanked God for what we had that day, when we knew that others wanted. When we take our walks abroad and see the poor, he must be a very poor Christian who does not lift up his eyes to heaven and thank God. Thus, not more than others I deserve, but God has given me more. If we were all made rich alike, if God had us all in abundance, we should never know the value of his mercies. But he puts the poor side by side with us to make their trials, like a dark shadow, set forth the brightness which he is pleased to give to us in temporal matters. Oh, ye would never thank God half so much if ye did not see your cause for thankfulness by marking the needs of others. Oh, ye dainty ones that can scarcely eat the food that is put before you, it would do you good if you could sit down at the table of the poor. O ye discontented ones, who are always murmuring at your households because of all kinds of delicacies not provided for you, it would do you good if you could sit down for a while to workhouse fare and sometimes eat a little less than that and fast a day or two to find your appetites. Ay, ye who never sing a song of praise to God, it would be no small benefit to you if you were for mice made to want his bounties. Then you might be led to thank God for all his abundant supplies. Even Christian men want a spur to their thankfulness. God gives us a great many mercies we never thank him for day by day. His mercies come, but day by day we forget them. His mercies lie, forgotten in unthankfulness, and without praises die. Put you out in the cold some winter's night, and would you not thank God for the fire afterwards? Make you thirst for a little while, and how grateful would be the crop of water. Now, if God has not exposed us in this way, it is at least an instance of his wisdom that he has placed others in that position to teach those of his family who are more highly favored in temporal matters how thankful they ought to be for the gifts of his provision. That, however, I take it, is but a low view of the matter. There are other higher and better reasons. God is pleased always to have poor people that he may display his sovereignty in all he does. Boy, sometimes these sentences just really hit you. It says, God is pleased. I'm going to not interject, sorry. If there were no poor saints, we should not so strongly believe the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, or at least if the saints believed it, as they always must and will. Yet the wicked and those who despise it would not have so clear an evidence of it. It would not sin against such great light which shines upon their poor, dark, blind eyeballs from evident displays of sovereignty and salvation. Those who deny divine sovereignty deny it in the face of all testimony, certainly in the teeth of Scripture, for it is there positively affirmed. And God, in order that there may be something besides Scripture, has made his prominence bear out of the written word, and has caused many of his children to be despised among the people. I take whom I please, save God. Ye would have me choose kings and queens first. I choose their humble servants in the kitchens before I choose their masters and mistresses in their banqueting halls. You would have me take the counselor and the wise man. I take the fool first, that I may teach you to despise the wisdom of man. I take the poor before the rich, that I may humble all your pride and teach you there is nothing in man that makes me choose him, but that it is the sovereign will of God alone which creates men heirs of grace. I bless God that there are poor saints, for they teach me this lesson, that God will do as he pleases with his own. They show me manifestly that however much men may deny the sovereignty of God, they cannot rob him of it. That he will still exert it to the very last, long as the earth shall stand, and mayhap find ways of exerting it, even in future ages. Certainly the existence of a poor people in the world is proof positive in the mind of the saint, and a plain and bold affirmation to the most obtuse intellect of the sinner that there is a sovereignty of God in the choice of men. Again, God has a poor people. I take it that he may display more the power of his comforting promises and the supports of the gospel. If all God's saints were well-to-do in this world and never lacked, we should scarcely realize the value of the gospel half so much. Oh, my brethren, when we find some that have not where to lay their heads, who yet can say, still will I trust in the Lord. When we see some who have nothing but bread and water, who still glory in Jesus. When we see them, wondering where the scene shall end, seeing that every day new straits attend, and yet having faith in Christ, oh, what honor it reflects on the gospel. Let my rich friends there stand up and say, I have faith in God for tomorrow with regard to my daily bread. You would say, my dear friend, I do not at all wonder at it, for you have plenty of money at home to buy your bread with, and a salary coming in on such a day. There is not much opportunity for faith in your case. But when some poor Habakkuk rises and exclaims, although the fig trees shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vine, and so on, yet I will trust in the Lord. Ah, then that shows the power of all-supporting grace. Now grace is tested in the poverty of believers, that they are still in a great degree of uncomplaining and unmurmuring race, that they bear up under every discouragement, believing that all things work together for their good, and that out of all their apparent evils, some good shall ultimately spring. that their God will either work a deliverance for them speedily or most assuredly support them in the trouble, as long as he is pleased to keep them their beloved. There is no doubt one reason why God puts his people in poor circumstances. There, says the architect, this building is strong. Aye, sir, but it must be tested. Let the wind blow against it. There is a lighthouse out at sea. It is a calm night. I cannot tell whether the edifice is firm. The tempest must howl about it, and then I shall know whether it will stand. So with religion. If it were not on many occasions surrounded with tempestuous waters, we should not know that the ship was staunch and strong. If the winds did not blow upon it, as they do on our poor, tired brethren, we should not know how firm and secure it is. The masterworks of God are those that stand in the midst of difficulties. When all things oppose them, yet maintain their stand, these are his all-glorious works, and so his best children, those who honor him most, and those who have grace to sustain them amidst the heaviest load of tribulations and trials. God puts his people into such circumstances then to show us the power of his grace. Then again, God often allows his people to be a tried and a poor people just to plague the devil. The devil was never more plagued in his life, I think, than he was with Job. As long as Job was rich, Job caused much envy in Satan, but he never made him so angry as when he was poor. It was then that Satan was the most incensed against him, because after all his trials, he would not curse God and die. You know, if a man thinks he can do a thing, he will always wrap himself up in his self-complacency, till he tries to do it and then fails. So Satan thinks he may overthrow one or other of God's children. Now, Satan, says God, I will give thee an opportunity of trying thy skill. One of my children is very poor. I will cut off his bread and water. I will give him the water of affliction to drink and the bread of bitterness to eat. He shall be exceedingly tried. Take him, Satan, drag him through fire and water and see what thou canst do with him. So Satan tries to starve out the divine life from his soul, but he cannot do it. And he finds after all he has done that he is defeated, and he goes away plagued and vexed and feeling another hell within himself. Though miserable enough before, because he was foiled in all his attempts to tread out the spark of life in the heart of God's child, God often allows Satan to test the Lord's work. It is marvelous that the crafty devil should continue to work when it all tends to the glory of God after all. But he is a devil all over and will ever continue so. He always will keep on meddling with God's children. He will persevere even to the last moment till every saint is safe across the Jordan. He will still be plaguing and vexing God's beloved. Ah, then let us rejoice. God will deliver us and bring us off safe at last, yea, more than conquerors through him that loved us. Furthermore, the design of our Heavenly Father in allowing a poor people in this world and keeping his people poor when he might make them rich is possibly to give us some living glimpse of Christ. This is something I had not ever thought of, I must confess. A poor man is the image of Christ if he be a Christian. All Christians are the image of Jesus Christ, for the sanctifying influence of Christ exerted on them has made them in some degree like their master. But the poor man is like his master, not only in his character, but in his circumstances too. When you look on a poor saint, you have a better picture of Jesus than you have in a rich saint. The rich saint is a member of Christ. He has the image of his master stamped upon him, and that image shall be perfected when he shall arrive in heaven. But the poor saint has something else. He has not only the most prominent feature, but the background and the foreground and all in the picture. He has the circumstances of it. Look at his brown hands hardened by toil. Such were his Savior's once. Look at his weary feet, blistered with his journeys. Such were his Savior's many a time. That last line reminded me of about a month ago, Daniel sent a message and he said he was weeping watching men walk back from Mozambique, a 30-hour walk to try to find food for their families. He said their feet were all swollen and blistered. When they returned, and he wept and I wept. He sits upon a well from weariness, as did his Lord once. He hath nowhere to rest, nor had his master. Foxes had holes, and the birds of the air had nests, but he had not where to lay his head. He is fed by charity, so was his master. Others supplied his wants. See, he sits down at an invited table, so did his master. He had not one of his own. Thou seest Christ then, thou seest as much of Christ as thou wilt see just yet, until thou art taken up where thou shalt be like him, and see him as he is. He would have us always remember the Savior's poverty, how he was rich, and yet for our sakes became poor. And just as on some memorable day they strike medals which bear the impress of its hero, so I look upon every poor saint as being a medal struck from the mint divine to be a memento of the existence of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is to make me remember my Lord, to bid me meditate upon the wondrous depth of poverty into which he stooped, that he might lift me up to light and glory. O blessed Jesus, this is wise, for we oft forget thee. Wise that thou hast given us some opportunity to remember thee. But now one more reason, and I have done with this part of the subject. The Lord has a poor people in the midst of us for this reason, that he determines to give us opportunities of showing our love to him. Now we show our love to Christ when we sing of him and when we pray to him. But if there were no poor people in the world, we should often say within ourselves, oh, how I wish there were one of Christ's brethren that I could help. I should like to give something, Christ something. I should like to show my master that I loved him, not by words only, but by deeds too. And if all the poor saints were taken away and we were all well-to-do and had abundance, there would be none to require any assistance. And I think we might begin to weep, because there were no poor saints to help. This is one of the most healthy things in the world to help us. It is one of the most healthy things in the world to help a saint. It is a great blessing to our own souls. It is a healthy exercise of the mind to visit the poor of the Lord's flock and distribute as we are able of our abundance to their necessities. Let us look upon it not as a mere duty, but as a delight and a privilege. For if we were not able to give something of our substance to Christ, we should have to go down on our knees and ask him to give us some opportunity of showing our love to him. Take away the saints, and one channel wherein our love might flow is withdrawn at once. But that shall never be, for the poor we always shall have with us, and there are some reasons why we shall always have them with us. The second thing we shall endeavor to speak of is the duty, here alluded to from that verse. They would that we should remember the poor. Remember the poor. That word remember is a very comprehensive word. We ought to remember the poor in our prayers. I need not remind you to offer supplication for the rich, but remember the poor. Remember them and pray that God would comfort and cheer them in all the trials of their penury, that he would supply their wants out of the riches of his fullness. Let the angel touch you on the arm when you are nearly finished your prayer and say, remember the poor. Remember the poor of the flock. Let your prayers always go up to heaven for them. Remember the poor, too, in your conversation. It is remarkable that all of us remember the rich. We talk about all men being equal, but I do not believe there is an Englishman who is not silly enough to boast if he has happened to be with a Lord in his lifetime. To have seen a live Lord is a most marvelous thing, and there is scarcely one of us that could resist the temptation of talking about it. We may say what we like about believing in the equality of mankind. So we do, till we happen to get a little elevated, and then we don't believe it any longer. We are all ready enough to pull others down when we are in humble circumstances. But when we get a little elevated, we foolishly think it only a child's fancy that we indulged in, and that after all, there are more differences than we imagined. We always remember the rich. You see a man respectable in church, you always know him, don't you? You are on the exchange or walking down the street, you never find any difficulty in recognizing him. Somehow or other, your memory is very treacherous in remembering the poor, but very strong in remembering a rich man. Let me remind you, remember the poor. It is singular enough that there is no command to remember the rich. I suppose because there is no necessity for it, for we usually remember them. But there is a command for us to remember the poor. Now, the next time you see a poor brother, coal heaver, bricklayer, hodsman, or whatever he may be, do know him, if you please. And if you see him in all his dirty garments, still know him. Do not forget him. Try and recollect him. Next Sacrament Sunday, look him in the face as though you remember him. For the last 20 times you have seen him, you have appeared as if you did not remember him. And the poor man's mind has been hurt as much as if it were same slight on your part, because he was a poor brother. I will not say that it was so, but I am rather afraid it was in some degree. Now, when you see him in the street, say, "Well, brother, I know you." And if he comes up to speak to you, do not think it will lower you to be seen speaking to him in the street. If he is your brother, acknowledge him. If he is not, tell no lie about it, but leave the church and make no false professions. But if you believe it, carry it out. Now, often when you are walking home from the house of God, you do not remember the poor, do you? If they should require to speak of you, however important their errand, they would not get attended to very frequently. If Mr. So-and-so, who is a respectable gentleman, wanted you, "Oh, yes, sir, I can stop a moment and have a little conversation with you." But if a poor person wants you, "Oh, I am in such a hurry, I must get home." And you are sure to go off directly. Now, for the future, just reverse your habit. When you see a rich man, do just what you like about attending to him. I know what you would like to do. But when you see a poor man, just make it a point of conscience that you attend to him. I say again, remember the poor. There is no necessity to tell you to remember the rich, to be very respectful, and to speak very kindly and lovingly to those who are above you. You will take care of yourselves on that point. But it is the poor you are disposed not to attend to. And therefore I will press you on this commandment, that you remember the poor. But this especially means, I think, that in the provision for their necessities, we ought to remember the poor. Some of us have pretty good need to remember the poor. I am sure I have, for I have about 10 times as many poor people come to me every day as I can possibly relieve. If I were as rich as the Mayor of London or Her Majesty the Queen, I could scarcely accede to the immense requests sometimes made to me. There is scarcely a poor man that is hard run by his creditors, or a poor woman that can not make up her rent, but they write to the minister. All the poor souls come to him, and I think to myself, what can I do with you? I have really done as much as I can, and here are 3 or 4 more coming. So I am obliged to send them away, and I can only pity, but cannot assist. And this must be the case unless someone shot a wagon load of gold before my door. Still, we must remember the poor. Some think it very hard to have so many calls on them. I do not. I only think it hard when I cannot help them. If I could, I would think it a great blessing to assist them all. If I were put in possession of great wealth, I do not say what I would do, for very frequently people's hearts get smaller when their means get greater. But where God has given us wealth, I am sure where there are necessitous children of God, we ought to remember them directly. How much of the superfluities might be given to their necessities? How many of our lavished luxuries might be bestowed on that which they crave for their very existence? Ye know not how poor this world is. You ride through one part of this magnificent city and you say, "Talk of poverty, there is no such thing." You ride through another part and you say, "Talk of riches, there is no such thing." The world is poor. Some of you should now and then go and search out poverty. Place you above it, and your movements in life seldom bring you into contact with it. If you would have your hearts enlarged, visit the poor. Follow them into their dens, for they are but little better in some cases. Go up their creaking staircases. See the straw in the corner of the room which they sleep. Aye, see worse than that. See a chair where a man has been for the last 5 years, not able to sit without being propped, obliged to be fed by others, and yet living on 4 or 5 shillings a week, with nothing to support him properly or give him sufficient bodily nutriment. Go and see such cases, and if you do not put your hands in your pocket and help the aged pilgrims, I am afraid there is not much Christianity in you. Or if you do not help the one that you see has the greatest need. I am afraid the love of God dwelleth not in you. It is a duty we owe to the poor of the Lord's flock, and we reap many advantages we should not have if we had not to remember the poor. In closing now, allow me to press home this obligation. Why should we remember the poor? I shall not urge it upon the ground of common philanthropy and charity that were too a mean and low way of addressing Christian men, although even they perhaps might be benefited by it. I shall urge it in another way. Remember the poor, because they are your Lord's brethren. What, do you not feel like David that you would do anything for Jonathan's sake? And if he hath some poor sick son, some Mephibosheth, lame in his feet, wilt thou not seat him at thy table or give him a maintenance, if thou canst, seeing that Jonathan's blood is in his veins? Remember, beloved, the blood of Jesus runs in the veins of poor saints. They are his relatives. They are his friends. And if that move thee not, remember they are thy friends too. They are thy brethren if thou art a child of God. They are allied to thee. If they are sons of God, so art thou. And they are brethren of thine. What? Let thy brother starve? If thou canst, wilt thou not relieve thy brother's necessity? Not shield him from the cold? Not ward off hunger? Not provide for his needs? Oh, I know thou lovest Jesus. I know thou lovest friends of Jesus. And I know thou lovest thine own family. And therefore, thou wilt love thy poor brethren, wilt thou not? I know thou writ, thou wilt relieve them. Remember, too, that thou thyself mayst be like thy poor brethren ere long. Therefore, take heed that thou despise him not, for someone will despise thee. Oh, think thee that all thou hast God has that. Oh, think thee that all thou hast God lent thee. He may take it all from thee if he pleases. And if he seeth that thou makest an ill use of it, perhaps he will take it from thee now. Full many a man has lost his wealth by God's righteous judgment for the misuse of it. Thou art God's steward. Wilt thou cheat him? He has given thee his wealth to distribute to the poor. Wilt thou not supply their needs out of what he has given thee? Yes, surely thou wilt. I cannot believe thou wilt turn them away, so long as thou hast aught wherewith to relieve them, but will share what thou hast with them. Remember, if thou dost not relieve them, thou givest great and grave suspicion that thou lovest not Christ. For if ye love not Christ's people, how can it be that ye are his disciples? Since it is the mark. By this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. And how can ye love where ye have, and give not where God has made you rich, and yet you do not bestow? Gravely ye give cause to doubt that the love of God is in you, if the love of the brethren is not also in you. Oh, remember, when thou givest, God can give thee more. Thou hast lost nothing. Thou hast put it in another purse, and God may hand it back to thee in larger measure. Men lose nothing by what they give to God's saints. It would often be a heavenly investment if they bestowed it upon God's family. But if they retain it, God hath other means to make them poor. If they will not give to his cause, John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, tells of a man who had a roll of cloth, and the more he cut from it, the more he had. And he says in his rhyming way, a man there was, though some counted him mad, the more he cast away, the more he had. He was not much of a madman after all. If he had more, the more he gave away. But that is a very selfish view. Remember, if thou never hast it back again, it is no small honor to give it to Christ. And remember, what thou givest to the children, thou puttest into his palm. And if Christ should stand at the door as thou passest the plate, how wouldst thou put money in to please him? Remember, his poor believing family are his hand. Give into his hand then, as ye can, at all times and seasons. Remember the poor. Ye shall always have the poor to remember. Whew. Well, thanks for listening to all that. When I read that, all I could think of were the saints in Malawi and how much I've learned from them, how much we've learned from them, how much you have learned from them. You've all been part of this journey from the very start. And it's with great thankfulness that we come before you and praise God for his good work done through you. I was thinking yesterday about rope, and I'm sure people have used this analogy. You know, we're all a thread. Each of our lives is but a thread. And alone that we can do so little, and it has such little strength, but when it's woven together and twisted into a rope, it has great strength. Now, if one of us chooses not to give our thread to the Lord, the rope will still carry on. The rope still will have strength because of other brothers that take up the cause. But we each have our thread, and how we use it in this life that we have is what's the most important of all. So I just encourage you, it doesn't have to be through Go-Go Children's Feeding Center, the Providence Rescue Mission. Pete and Katrina, Joe and Judy go there faithfully. There are poor among us. We don't have to travel far to see them. But remember the poor. Those are the words I want you to stick in your head. In your prayer time, at the end of your prayer time, I pray that an angel touches your arm and says, "You're not finished yet. Remember the poor. Remember God's chosen that are poor." So to close this, I have a video, and it's really a video of celebration. This was a hard sermon to listen to for so many of us. Face it, we're all wealthy. I did just a little research this week. If you earn $36,000 a year, which is $17 an hour, you are in the top 1% of the world in income. If you earn $10,000 a year, you are in the top 4% in the world in income. We are all wealthy. There's none among us that don't know where we're going to lay our heads tonight, that don't know where we will find food. Yet, we have a God that is all merciful and has given us so many opportunities to love our brothers and sisters who are in poverty and in Christ. I've wanted for quite a while for a video to go together. Jenny Gramino from another young Brazilian has done our videos for VBS here. And I've talked to Jenny about doing a video of just photos that Diane and I took when we were in Malawi, and videos. And to be honest with you, the quality of the photos and videos, they're off our phones, and we had our old phones at the time. They weren't that great. But she really did, I think, a masterful job. And I couldn't find a song for, like, this is a couple of years we've been talking about it. And I heard a song just 2 weeks ago by a Christian rock group, and I don't usually listen to Christian rock, called the group is Need to Breathe. And the name of the song is Multiplied. And every word of this song just made me think of this church in Malawi. And I called her and said, "Jenny, I got the song." She listened to it, and she said, "It's perfect. I'll start to work." And it's so funny. I'm not good with technology. What could possibly go wrong? Diane was away for work for a week, and I was trying to send photos to Jenny off my phone, but to bundle them and send them through WhatsApp, it takes forever, and I couldn't figure it out. And she's trying to, she has a meme she always does with me, which is this. And I'd ask her, and finally I said, "Jenny, is there just a way that you can take over my phone?" And she said, "Yeah, but then I'll have access to all your photos." I said, "Well, I have nothing to hide." So I sat on my couch, and it was an app, and I watched as she scrolled through my phone and downloaded everything and made everything so easy. And but anyway, so some of the words of this song is, "Your love is like radiant diamonds, bursting inside us we cannot contain. And when you see the people celebrating in Go-Go, remember those words. Your love will surely come find us. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design." It's another one of the words. But then it says, "Each hallelujah be multiplied." And in Malawi, you'll hear me on the video say, "Hallelujah!" And everyone says, "Amen." When someone stands up to speak in church, whoever it may be, the village headman, the pastor, "Hallelujah!" And everyone says, "Amen!" And then you know you speak. So when I hear this, each hallelujah be multiplied. Boy, that church in Gogo Village and surrounding in Malawi is growing. There were about 80 members when we were there. There are almost 400 now. They're going out and doing outreach. There's a pastor from Blantyre that has the Jesus film in Chichewa, and he and Daniel will go to other villages. He has a little generator, not Daniel, this other pastor, and a screen, and thousands of people come to see this video. And many, many souls are being won to Christ. It's a wonderful thing. If you stay for ABF, I hope you do. We'll give you kind of more details on the work that's being done there.